Thanks, Dan. I put my Christmas tie on tonight, so good timing, exactly. Please turn our Bibles tonight to Genesis once again. Dave and I didn't plan any of this, and I think that's the first time I got to hear Dave this morning, and I think this might be the first time he gets to hear me. And appreciate the effort of getting out tonight. Roads are kind of a little sticky, and it was supposed to be the Pierce and John show, but it turned out to be the Dan and Dwight show. I think almost every time I've spoken here, it's been the Dan and Dwight show, so that's all right. I can't sing like John, and I can't preach as hard as John. I'll give you a little alliteration like he does. And I was thinking of, you know, sometimes it's good to have a joke. Sometimes if they fall flat, it's not much good. And so anyway, but you got to give it a shot, right? So anyway, we had a customer this summer, and considering John was supposed to be here tonight, this is a joke by a Jewish man, not a Jewish joke, but a joke by a Jewish guy. And I said to him, he's about 65, I said, what do you do for a living? And he said, well, nothing really. And I said, oh, okay. And it just seemed like the conversation just kind of stopped. And then he said, well, he said, let me tell you a story. And I said, okay. He said, well, he said, the stats are if you smoke, you will lose 6 minutes a year, 6 minutes a day off your life, because you live a couple years shorter, right, than the person who doesn't smoke. If you drink, you're going to lose about 7 minutes a day off your life, okay? Now, you gotta be with this on this, all right, okay? Not too serious, okay? But he said, if you work, and he stopped, and I said, I bet you lose 8 hours a day off your life. And he said, you got it. So his motivation for work was pretty low. He had it he had that figured out. John chapter or Genesis 13 and verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt. Now just stop there for a second. See that little phrase? It's good to circle little things in your Bible, you know. It says Abram went up. Now if you went back to Genesis 12 and verse 10, okay, and it says there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down. So Abram went down in chapter 12 and moved away from God, but in chapter 13 we see here that Abram went up out of Egypt. And you know what I like about that is that we all stumble and fall, don't we? We all make our share of mistakes over the course of a day, a week, a year. But we have a gracious God, don't we? And it says the steps, what, of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he will not be cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hands. Abraham was a man who kept getting back up. And in the Christian life, with God's grace, that's what we got to do. We mustn't let the discouragement of Satan keep us down. Abraham could have packed it in. Many others have. But he came up out of Egypt with he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. Verse 2 of chapter 13. Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, onto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which were with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from thee. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from another. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word to instruct us and to teach us. And Father, we pray tonight that you would just enable us to learn from thy word. Speak to our hearts. Thou knowest our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. I shared a few of these thoughts, and it'll be a little different, guys, with the young people on Friday night. And we're going to develop them a little further tonight. But last week, I was downloading an app on my phone. I got a new phone, nice new Android phone. You know, my son was trying to tell me I had to update. Got to get with the times, right? Got to keep up. Anyway, now, I was just thinking today, you know, if I'd have said something like this 20 years ago, I downloaded an app on my phone, people would have thought you lost your mind, right? Downloaded the what on your what? But anyway, we did that. I was looking in there for some ministry stuff because there is some really good ministry stuff. There's a lot more than games, right, that's available. And anyway, there's a ministry there Charles Stanley's son has. And his theme of his ministry is the following. And it just hit on me as I was preparing to speak to the young people on Friday night. Better decisions, fewer regrets. Better decisions, fewer regrets. Isn't that what we want? We come here to learn God's word. As we encourage others in God's word, what is one of the goals? Better decisions. Based on what? The truths of the word of God applied to our lives so that we have what? Fewer regrets. The challenge for each new generation, right? It's so easy to kind of live on the coattails of your parents, to live on the coattails of the assembly that you've been brought up in. But the next generation of believers has to develop their convictions based on their wrestling with the truths of the Word of God. It's just not enough to hang around with Christian friends. It's just not enough to have Christian parents. You have to learn to stand on your own two feet. 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Study to show thyself approved unto God. As young people, you have got to wrestle with this book. Or maybe as a young Christian who may be older here, you've got to learn to wrestle with the truths of this book. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou what? Shall meditate therein day and night. See, we live in a culture, and we often even do it in the church, where we're great at learning all kinds of information, aren't we? We're an information society. Press a button. I can put any question in my computer, even a Bible question, and there's information there for me. But it is the application of that information that is the difficulty and the challenge. We are so given to memorization of Scripture, which is an incredible thing. And it's amazing what comes back to a person years later from that. But we are not often trained very good in the meditation of Scripture, are we? And yet, that is where the promises in the Old Testament come from, is when you meditate upon the word that you have memorized. Meditation is like a cow chewing his cud. He gets the food in there, then he kind of just circulates it around and chews on it and thinks about it. Well, when's the last time you've left the meeting and gone home and chewed on what the person spoke on and thought about it and how it applied to your life and some of the decisions you're going to have to face this week? Psalm 1 and verses 1 through 3 talk about that blessed man. His delight is what? In the law of the Lord. In his law, he what? He meditates. Doesn't say he memorizes it, does it? It says he meditates in it day and night. And then in James 1 and verse 22, it says, be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. We gather a lot of information about the Bible, but it's crucial we make it our own. Tonight, I want to look at the life of Lot. It's not a guy we particularly have heard a lot about, even though you hear little glimpses of him over the years. I don't know if anybody here has ever heard a message on the life of Lot, but there is a huge amount of information to be learned on the life of Lot. We want to look at 5 points tonight, okay? To kind of put the life of Lot together, we have 5 very simple L words, okay? So if you're taking any kind of notes at all, with 5 words, Lot learning, okay? The first one is Lot learning. The second one is going to be Lot's longings. Thirdly, Lot's losses. Fourthly, Lot lingering. And then lastly, Lot's legacy. Lot's legacy. You know, Lot had a tremendous opportunity. How do we learn when we grow up? Learn from our parents, right? We learn from mentors, other spiritual men and women in our lives. We learn from watching. We learn from asking questions. We learn from developing relationships. Well, Lot grew up with Abraham. And Abraham had been called out by God to leave his family and to go and be a nomad, and eventually he would be the father, it said, of many nations. God had spoken to Uncle Abram and had made some great promises. And Lot was right there, wasn't he? He was living right in the same little hovel or same little community or subdivision or however you want to look at it back then. And he got to observe one of the greatest patriarchs that ever lived. But remember, that's still no guarantee, is it? It's still no guarantee. You can be under the godliest of men, the godliest of women, but there comes a point where you have to make the truths of God's word and your relationship with Christ yours. And we start off in Genesis 13. Abraham is correcting his mistake. Lot was there for this, right? Lot was there when Abraham made that mistake and went down into Egypt. Lot traveled along, and Lot came out with him. And Abraham leaves Egypt, and Lot is right there beside him. Every day, he was absorbing and learning about a life of faith, wasn't he? Abraham lived a life of faith. Lot was observing a life of faith. But was he learning to trust God like Abraham? Or is he simply following Abraham without much personal conviction? You know what I find? There's a lot of people out there, even Christians, who could bring it up another notch, could take it up to another level spiritually, but they just kind of coast along. And you know one thing of a good learner? You want to know a characteristic of a good learner? And young people, you need to learn this at an early age, okay? I worked my first job. I was out of university. I had my four-year degree, and I didn't know anything, okay, about the work world. Oh, I had worked. And I went into a job, and that guy was a pretty sharp businessman I worked for. And I spent hours. He said, it'll take you 2 years, he said, to be able to sell a wash machine for me right. Okay, that's what you say. It's a long time to learn how to sell one old wash machine right, isn't it? I mean, you can sell them wrong, or you can sell them right. So anyway, we would spend Friday night after Friday night when nobody was coming in the door, and he would work with me and spend hour after hour and answer all these questions and pound the information into me. And I just drank it up, right? Because I was learning. And I began to take on some of the same convictions about wash machines and dryers as he had, right? Right? I began to believe the same things that he had. And I had to ask a lot of questions. And you know what? There is answers to life's questions, young people. And there is mature men and women in this building that you can go to at any time and say, I need to talk to you about something. Because how you learn and how you grow is by approaching people who are, if you want to say, smarter, wiser, more mature, whatever word you want to use, than you are. I know at 15 or 16 or 17, it's hard to believe you don't know everything. It's hard to believe that. I know. But the truth is you don't. And when you get to 40 and 50, you realize how little you really do know. And we all need people that we can talk to and ask questions to and look to. And it's so sad when people just go on their own, in their own pride, in their own energy, and they just don't want to learn. So each generation must grasp the truths and promises of the Word of God for themselves. If they don't, when they are tested, now Lot was going to be tested, okay, with just regular day-by-day decisions of life, okay? And he made the wrong choices. What did we start off with tonight? Better choices, less regrets. Lot was surrounded by an example. Abram was blessed with great wealth, okay? Abraham, it says, was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. You know, we talk about it on the panel this morning, and I said, how many guys working for you? Oh, 5 or 6. That's a pretty good size operation here in PEI, right? Well, if you go on a little later, remember Lot got taken away, captive. And so Abram, he said, rounded up some of his trained servants, 318 of them, so he could go out and rescue. He had quite an operation going, didn't he? That's a big operation of cattle and herds and sheep and moving tents around and all that kind. And that doesn't mean there wasn't others that weren't, they didn't have left to look after things while he went out to do that that battle. So he had great wealth. And no doubt, okay, who enjoyed some of the benefits of that great wealth? Lot, right? It just kind of flows over, right? If you're working for somebody that's really, really doing well, and you're related, it just kind of, the overflow just kind of tumbles over to you. And I wonder, as the story unfolds, his attitude toward money, his attitude toward possessions, his attitude toward stuff and success was totally different, even though he was a believer, than that of Abraham. Eventually, Lot built his own business under the instruction and example of Abram. He grew to have herdsmen, cattle, all the tents and possessions that come with it. Today, we could say it was the house. It was the two-car garage, the two cars, the summer cottage, the motorbikes, the household possessions, all the stuff people accumulate that are successful. And maybe Lot's heart got kind of stuck on that stuff. Because it's a problem, isn't it? It takes a mature Christian to handle wealth. And we're living in a culture where a lot of young people are blessed with a lot of money. You can hop in a airplane today and be out in Alberta and make $50,000 at 20 years old. You may not be worth it. You may not be entitled to it, but it's yours. Football players make a couple million dollars when they're 22 and they don't know what to do with it. It ruins their lives, okay? And so Lot began to accumulate. But did he have the same maturity? Did he have the same skill set? Did he have the same ability to see things through God's perspective? Now, keep your finger in Genesis. Let's just turn to 2 Timothy chapter 6. This is worth noting. 2 Timothy chapter 6. Because as Peter was always saying to the believers, we need to put ourselves in remembrance of these things. And sometimes we just forget stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 7, 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. We'll acknowledge that truth, right? You came in, you didn't have a stitch on, and you're going to go out, and you may have a nice suit on, but you're not taking any more in than you brought out, you brought in. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Verse 9, now Paul here is speaking to the believer, okay, all right? He's saying, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. See, wealth can be a temptation and a snare. I remember one choice gleaning I read 25 years ago, and it said it takes a steady hand. This makes a lot of sense. An old choice gleaning writer said it takes a steady hand to hold a full cup. It's true, isn't it? And when God blesses your cup and it is filled to overflowing, you are going to need his grace and wisdom in order to cope with success. Because with success comes the struggle of dependence on my ability to hold everything together and forgetting where it all came from in the first place, doesn't it? And in verse 9, he goes on to say that they that will be rich, the desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Many Christians have been drowned in destruction and perdition because of wealth. For what the love of money, not money itself, not that $20 bill or that $100 bill, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Lot is a great example of a guy who erred from the faith and pierced himself through with many sorrows. And the example for us is in verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world. We're probably like the top 10% of the people in the world, okay? Even if you think you're scratching by, okay? I mean, charge them that are rich in this world. Be not high-minded. See, that's one of the temptations, isn't it? Or trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, by investing in eternity, Abram was a man who invested in eternity, and the end of verse 19 says that you will lay hold, and this is what it literally means, on what is really living. When you are doing it God's way with what he's entrusted to you, then you can really lay hold on the life for today, now, and that which will be for eternal life as well. So back in Genesis 13, we continue on in our journey here with Abram. Verse 4 is a great verse. It reminds us of Abram's discipline. He was a man given to communion with God. He always went to the place of the altar, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So we saw here now in verses 5 and 6, Lot's growing his business, doing great, and he's doing so well, and Abram's doing so well, that they seem to be running out of space, or maybe the problem was they just kind of kept bumping into each other at the same water holes, right? And the staff wasn't getting along very good between the two senior men. And so Abram, in his wisdom, steps forward. He initiates the situation. He's really the chief CEO, right? He really was the one to call the shots. He's the guy that got the ball rolling. And Lot had simply followed him out. Well, considering that this was the case, he looks at Lot and he says, now, Lot, look, we're related here. God's blessing us beyond measure. We don't need to be fighting. There doesn't need to be strife between us. So he said, here's what we're going to do. You have a look over the whole landscape, and you see what you think, and then take whatever you want. Pretty kind offer, wasn't it? Considering that he was the senior guy, he didn't have to do that. He could have just said, Lot, there's a nice brook with a whole bunch of pasture. Take about 2 miles, take a left. You get yourself settled down there and out of my way, and we'll all be happy. But he didn't do that, did he? Now, this was a real test for Lot because, you know, it says in God's word, what? That we're to in all our ways acknowledge him. And he, what? Shall direct our path. But we forget that, don't we? Because we're smart, right? We got all kinds of smarts, right? We really know what we're doing. Well, anyway, Lot, it says here in verse 10, got down on his knees and prayed for God and asked for direction of where he should go. That doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that at all. It says, what did he do? He lifted up his eyes, okay, and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Lot was selfish. Lot wasn't satisfied. Lot wanted more. It says in Proverbs, what? The eyes of a man are never satisfied. Rockefeller, billionaire. That's a big word, isn't it, guys? Billionaire was asked, how much more do you need? And with a little twinkle in his eye, because he knew the heart of man, even though maybe he was not a believer, he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. And he looked, and he beheld, and he said, wow, if I get my crew down there, my cattle down there, my sheep down there, you know what? Wow, we could double our size in the next 5 years. We might even triple or quadruple our enterprise. Man, we're going to get really, really big. And it says in verse 11, he chose him. Do you notice all the selfishness in here? Lifted up his eyes. Chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east and separated themselves one for another. One commentator has put it this way. I kind of like this because I can kind of remember these things. Lot traded his tent for a townhouse. That's what he did. He was going to trade his tent for a townhouse. See, it says here at verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he took his tent and he pitched it towards Sodom. Okay? He didn't go right to Sodom. He just moved in the direction of it. Because, you know, there was something about Sodom that just seems so invigorating. Oh, it's kind of boring out here. You know, there's so many nights out in the country here. We got our tents all set up, and oh, yeah, we have the odd campfire and stuff. But man, do you hear the music down there? Boys, wouldn't that be fun to go to some of that some night? Man, I hear tonight there is some great shows down there. The arts and culture community down there is so good. We're sitting out here and twiddling our thumbs and playing Uno or something, right? Man, it's kind of Dullsville. His heart was not settled in the things of God. He wasn't content. And he was drawn by Sodom. It says in 1 John 2, 15, 16, and 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, what? The lust of the flesh. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? We struggle with that, don't we? The culture and media knows how to flip that switch on, doesn't it? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. Those are three powerful tools of Satan. And we're admonished to love not the world that includes all of those things. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, in verse 2, be not what? Conformed to this world. This world is doing everything it can to squeeze you into its mold, okay? There's a billion-dollar, multi-billion-dollar industry out there that wants to change the way you and I think about life. I can flip on the Home and Garden Network, okay? Because there's not much on TV to watch. So, you know, sometimes you see those shows where they're going around and they're buying houses, right? And I was watching one night, and this gal was on there. She was 23 years old. She had a 31-year-old husband. And they were looking at houses, and she said, after she looked at some beautiful homes, I mean, it's like, wow, these are nice homes. She said, dear, she said, there's no way I can live without granite countertops. 23 years old. Imagine. But that's what the culture wants us to think, right? Oh, I can't live without those new duds or that new kitchen or that latest Mercedes or whatever it is for you, right? And every time I watch that Home and Garden thing, I think, man, I could just sit here and be so discontent after this show's over because I just want everything that they have shown on there, right? It's just natural, isn't it? It's very, very natural. The old man, the flesh, is drawn to that stuff, right? And the story of Lot is just such a reminder of the end game, okay? Lot may have been a smart businessman, but not a very spiritual man, even though he was saved. There was two men, two choices, two destinies at the end of life. At the end of life, who looked back with the most regrets, do you think? Do you think it was Lot, or do you think it was Abraham? Lot, wasn't it? He's the one who looked back with the regrets. He's the one who would have said, I wish I would have made better choices. I knew better. See, he lifted up his eyes, he beheld the plain, and he chose it. And there's a stepward downward on each step there, isn't there? Because Eve saw, okay, he lifted up his eyes, Eve saw, he beheld the plain. He longed, right? There was a longing. Oh, man, it looks good down there. And that's a bonus that this arts and culture center is over here called Sodom. It's really fascinating. And Eve, what? She desired that fruit. And then what did Lot do? He chose. He made the choice. Eve, what did she do? She made the choice too, didn't she? She took of the fruit. David and Achan are also another story and message of themselves of the downward movement of choices, the wrong choices. The godly influence of Abraham on Lot was now removed, right? Because they had separated themselves one from another, and that influence upon his life was now gone, and he was going to have to set his own course. And he wasn't making the right choices. Abraham loved the countryside, but Lot's heart was in the city. And another way of putting it is this. Hebrews talks about this. Abraham, what? He looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. It was an invisible city, right? He couldn't see it. He couldn't touch it. He couldn't feel it. But he believed the promises of God by faith, and he was willing to live the nomadic life that God had called him to, of wandering around in tents with all his entourage by faith. Where Lot's heart was in the earthly cities, wasn't it? And it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and it wasn't very long before we find him where? We find him in Sodom itself. What was a rancher? What was a cattleman? What was a sheep herder? Of all the different things he did in farming, he couldn't be living in Sodom, because you got to be out with your flock and with your herds. So in verse 13, there's a big but, okay? See that big but there? And I think God knows, but there's a problem. But often this is, there's a problem. The men of Sodom, what? They were really nice, attractive people. They were really kind and gracious. No, it says, they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. This is direction. We've heard a lot of stuff on marriage the last couple weeks, right? Well, here's some stuff for parenting, isn't it? If you take your family into the world culture and just give them everything that the world has to offer, and they're circled and surrounded by everything the world has to give, then what is going to happen is you will lose your children to the world. And Lot took his wife, who, by the way, at the end, what? He lost, didn't he? He lost his wife. There's two other daughters that were appears to be married to he had two son-in-laws. He lost them. He got out with the other two daughters, and that was it. So when you think of it, this Lot lost in both worlds, didn't he? Right? He had all this material gain that he had gathered, which there was nothing wrong with. Abram had it too, right? And he chose to go down into the Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom and Gomorrah got attacked, and he got taken away, and all his goods and everything got taken away. And he lost his family as well, didn't he? At the end. And then we have that solemn reminder in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, 12, 13, 14. There's no other foundation can be laid than Christ, right? And we got to build on that foundation. So what are we going to build on that foundation? That's the challenge, right? Are we just going to dwiddle our way through life and just make no investment in heaven, the eternal city where we dwell forever? Or are we going to invest there with our lives here? That's what we do, right? That's the choice. And there's the choice of having gold and precious stones built and a reward there. Or, I think like Lot, there was wood and hay and stubble. And Paul says, be careful. Consider how you build, right? You've got to consider how you build. What are you building for? And these come down to the choices that we make as young people, as middle-aged people, as older people. It's about the choices that we make. So Lot is taken captive in chapter 14. If you go 14 and verse 11, it says, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals or their food supplies, this was the enemies, went their way. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom, his goods, and departed. So Lot's not doing that great here. Abram gets word that Lot has been taken. That's a pretty good uncle. Some uncles would say, that guy, he was told. I worked with him. I instructed him. I looked after him. He made some really cruddy decisions. But anyway, Abram got his 318 trained servants together, and he goes down. He was a pretty plucky guy. He risked it all, didn't he? I'm sure these were pretty big armies that he was going to break in and rescue his nephew. So he does that. But here's what's interesting, okay? Remember good old Abram? He went down to Egypt. What did he do? He came out of Egypt, okay? He recognized his mistake, and he fixed it, all right? Lot got taken captive. He's out of Sodom. But back in chapter 19, after Abram rescued him, where did he end up? He's back in Sodom again, because that's where his heart was, wasn't it? His heart was in the world culture. He couldn't let it go. How sad. See, Lot sat at the gate in chapter 19. That's where we're heading for next, chapter 19. He sat at the gate when the angels came to destroy the city. Sitting at the gate means he was possibly a judge. He had influence in the city. Kind of connected, you might say. Kind of a connected guy. You know, some Christians, they just need to be connected. Connected with the certain people, certain influence in society, in certain cultures, and they just enjoy having that kind of feel with things. Kind of being part of the who's he who group, you know? But it's funny, the who's he who group can't do a thing for you spiritually, can they? And the question, an excuse you might use is, well, you know, somebody's got to be an influence down there at City Hall, or somebody's got to be an influence. Well, let me ask you, how many people did Lot have that were saved when the angels came to say, you better get out of here because we're taking this place out and we can't do it till we get you out? How many did he have? Didn't have any, did he? He didn't have a single soul. Because what happened was, the tendency is for us to compromise, isn't it? That's the tendency. If we're going to go and give ourselves to the world culture, the tendency is for us to compromise. Moses. Think of what it says about Moses in Hebrews 11. It says that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. See, Lot didn't have any people of God in Sodom to fellowship with, did he? But Moses, it says, he grew up in the culture of Egypt. He had all the schooling of Egypt. He had the best of training because he was probably the next in line to the throne. He had all the wealth at his disposal. He could make a phone call and he could get what he needed and get it done now. But it says that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, right? He gave up the wealth of Egypt to bring 2 million people out of there and wind them through a desert while they whined and growled and complained. He didn't have any glorious life, but he ended up with a glorious reward, right? And he did. He chose God's people. Lot had an instinct now. It's interesting. Lot's not a total spiritual write-off, by the way, okay? In chapter 19, when these angels show up, these men that were angels, he has an instinct. There's something different about these guys, and I better look after them. I better protect them. And he told them, he said, you got to come to my house. And they said, no, we'll sleep out in the streets. He said, you ain't going to survive in Sodom out in the streets. They're going to get you within minutes. Anyway, I'm sure they knew that, but he finally got them into their house. And the guys of Sodom were banging at Lot's door. Can you imagine if all went home tonight and you had a couple of visitors came and the whole community you lived in was banging at your door wanting to take them and commit homosexuality with them? That'd be quite a place to live, wouldn't it? Terrible place to live. Anyway, and then Lot had come so low in his Christian walk that he even offered his two unmarried daughters to the crowd to subdue them. They could have sex with his two unmarried daughters to protect the two angels that came. The angels just grabbed Lot and yanked him inside the door and shut the door and just made everybody blind outside the door. They were groping around and trying to get in and stuff, and they couldn't do anything. Well, then they told Lot, you've got to get out of here. We're going to destroy this city, and you have to be out of this city before we can do that. So we come down to, let's just read a couple of verses. And the men said unto Lot, has thou there any besides? It's quite a question, isn't it? They're probably a great gospel message there. Son-in-laws, sons, daughters, whatever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. How sad. He went to his son-in-laws in verse 14, and at the end of the verse, after he warns them of judgment to come, it says he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. The NIV says it seemed to be as one who was just telling a joke. Ha! Lot! That's a funny one, man. God's going to come and destroy our center of entertainment and culture where we can live whatever way we want to live, and we're really successful. We get lots of food and supplies and arts, and, oh, we're cultured, and, man, we live whatever kind of lifestyles. Everybody's good here. can do whatever you want. You're a really funny lot. What's come over you anyway? Why are you getting so serious, man? You're always the life of the party. You're a great guy. Well, you know, I thought, what a great contrast. I was just thinking of this tonight, of Rahab. Interesting. Rahab took those two spies in Joshua. She took them in, and she recognized by faith that their God was the eternal, sovereign, living God. And she, by faith, said, I want to be safe when you guys come back. And they said, you make sure you got a red rope in your window, and we'll destroy every part of Jericho except your house. And she said, no problem. And they said, anybody you can get in there, they'll be safe in your house. Well, you know, when you read the story in Joshua 6 and the falling of the walls, a lot of times you kind of forget the little part at the end, you know, and it says they went into Rahab's house and they took out her father and her mother and her brethren. And, you know, there was she had gathered up quite a crew. She had quite a testimony in that city, didn't she? So it's possible to be put in positions that are difficult in the world culture and live for God. But it's not good when we choose to move down into the level of the world culture. Now, a couple things quickly. Verse 16. So here we are, and the men are getting, the four of them, ready to get out. And there's a verse here in verse 16 which we could spend an entire evening on. And while he lingered. So judgment is ready to just fall on this entire city. And what's Lot doing? He's kind of hanging on to the door. There's the door, and it's like, oh man, my stereo's in there. Oh, and what else do I got in there? Oh, but that nice leather chair we bought last week. Oh dear, what are we gonna do? Right? And what about the safety deposit box, dear? We gotta get that out. And dear, did you think of checking those four new really beautiful blouses you bought last week for $200? You gotta take those with you. We're gonna lose it all. And it says he lingered. He was stuck, wasn't he? We get that way, right? We get that way with things down here. We get stuck. We get fixed on things down here, don't we? And he was stuck. And you know what? You think about this in your study sometime. His stuckness, his example, very possibly cost his wife, right? Because he was the man of the house. He was the head of the house. He was the one to set the godly example, wasn't he? And he lingered. And not much longer outside the city where the angel said, don't you look back. When you get out of here, you go straight out. And what happened? Lot's wife turned back and was destroyed. Her heart was stuck in the world system. Maybe that's one of the reasons he got stuck down in Sodom in the first place. Maybe he married a heathen lady, and she slowly but surely wore him down and moved him into this other place. That's what happened to Solomon, wasn't it? And that's what happens, young people, if you marry the wrong person, is they will drag you down the wrong path, okay? Very seldom do you see someone lifting someone up. It's mostly the opposite direction. So we see that Lot lingered. He held on. Judgment was coming. They finally got him out, outside the city. And we're going to turn in closing. Just give me 3-4 minutes. 2 Peter, chapter 2. We're going to close with this. 2 Peter, you don't often think of Lot and 2 Peter, but this is a real summary of everything we've talked about tonight. 2 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 7. Lydia said if I went too long, she'd go to the bathroom, so I'd know it was time to quit. And here we're talking, it says, and delivered, God delivered just Lot. Just Lot. Isn't that great? In God's standing, he was okay in the standing before God. In the way he lived, well, that was another story. But just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The Amplified Version said, and God rescued Lot, greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly and the lawless. The word there, vex, means to wear down with toil. Lot's soul was wore down with the lifestyle of the Sodomites. And the choices you make, the places you go, the movies we watch, the stuff we do on the internet is going to either build us up or it's going to wear down your soul, okay? And you come to verse 8. And it says there, for that righteous man dwelling among them, that righteous man? Didn't seem very righteous, did he? That righteous man dwelling among them, in what did he do? He was seeing every day, hour by hour, he saw and he heard. Day after day, week after week, his wife saw and heard. His children saw and heard, day after day, week after week, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The word there again means to torment, to be harassed or distressed. He felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. It's an example of someone who's struggling at sea in a boat with a great headwind, and you're trying to move forward, and you're just being pummeled, and the waves are strong, and you're just it's wearing you down, and wearing you down, and wearing you down. And this world system, if you keep putting yourself in places that you don't need to be, then that's exactly what you're doing to your soul. You're vexing your righteous soul. And the Lord, Paul says to us, what? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's what we need. We need a separated life from this world culture. And lastly, Lot's legacy. Not a great legacy, folks. Lost his two daughters and husbands to Sodom. They laughed at him. Huh. And you know, what did Jesus say? This is something that's quite a remarkable little statement. I think the second shortest verse in the Bible, in Luke 17 and verse 32, and Jesus was preaching and he said, remember Lot's wife. There's a lot of different people he could have picked, right? But he said, remember Lot's wife. And a lot of people would say she's not a believer, that she was influenced by her husband, that she heard the message, she was given the option by faith to leave that city, and she couldn't take God's word by faith, could she? She couldn't take God's word by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And she turned back. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. That's another message. And then at the end, his two single daughters, how did they act when Lot got out? They don't trust God because they weren't living in an example of trusting God. And what do? They say, you know what? How are we going to keep the line going here? Mom's gone. And we got no husbands. Let's get Dad drunk, and we'll lay with him, and we'll have babies from Dad, and we'll just keep the whole thing going. And so that's what they did. And we ended up with the Moabites and the Ammonites. And that's another story in and of itself. He lost everything that he worked for down here and up there. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. What did Paul say? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the attitude that we need to have. Lot, in review, Lot was learning. He had great opportunity, didn't he? But his longing was toward Sodom. And then we see that he lingered because he was so stuck. And then we see his losses. And last of all, we see his legacy. And you know what? It says in 1 Corinthians that he'll be saved as by fire, though. We'll see him there. But it was a life full of regrets. Better choices, fewer regrets. That's what we want, isn't it? That's the kind of life we want to live for Christ. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the negative examples, the stern warnings that we have, Father, from the lives of Lot and his family. And Father, we thank you for the positive examples of lives like Abraham. And we thank you for your grace, Lord, in our lives. And help us to remember when we fall down to get back up. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, help us to digest your word, to meditate on it, and to be not just hearers, but also doers. Thank you for each one out tonight. Take us home in safety in Jesus' name.